Well, before we all turn to Genesis 24, let's ask God's blessing on the study of His Word. Heavenly Father, as we look at this chapter here this evening, as we have an opportunity once more to gaze into another episode in the life of Abraham, Father, we ask that we too would be shaped after the father of the faith, that the faith that for him was counted to him as righteousness would be one that would be modeled in our actions as we follow, believe, and trust not only in you and what you have done, but what you have also promised to us in Christ Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen. So as we get going here this evening, I've got a question. How did you get here tonight? How did you get here tonight? A few of you maybe have walked. I think most of us probably drove. I know a few of you live in the village. Up in Brookfield, we actually have someone that does live basically across the street, and she walks to church. But most of us probably drove. Lord willing, we stuck to the speed limit, used turn signals, checked traffic, mirrors. If you were up by us leaving our house, maybe you were watching for the occasional cow that wanders into the road. Maybe you've avoided construction along the way as well. How did you get the job that you have right now? When did you get that current employment, or perhaps the last job that you had before you retired? What kind of networking went into that? What kind of education, a degree, college, or something else, a certificate, perhaps an internship, apprenticeship? How were the interviews that you went through? Nervously, maybe confidently, and some other ones, perhaps the later ones. How did you meet your spouse? Perhaps how do you hope to meet your spouse? How did that come about? You know, what was it that you saw in the person that caused you to walk over there and strike up a conversation? Now, in all of those things, were those the results of your work or the providence of God at work in life around us? Because the Bible says that in the big things and the small, that God is the one who creates the world, who sustains everything. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. It's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and everything that has been created was created through Him. In the book of Revelation, it's God Himself who brings the new heavens and the new earth into existence. The Bible makes it clear that God is the one who raises up and puts down nations. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans. All of these things to fulfill faithfully His promises made throughout Scripture. To Adam and Eve in the garden, to Noah, to Abraham, and now to Isaac, as we turn to Genesis 24 here. But in all of these things, God is at work so that even whenever our salvation comes through His calling and election, that He's already prepared in eternity past good works for us to walk in as we follow after Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, it's one nice thing to look at the overarching scope of history and step back and recognize God's hand at work. But what happens when things don't go smoothly? I know there were a few folks traveling this week. Lord willing, none of you are flying Delta if you were flying this week. But what has happened there? What happens if perhaps you're on a trip across the country, you're in the middle of your layover, and the computer systems all shut down? and you're stranded in, who knows, Timbuktu. Is that an inconvenience? Sure. Is it a tragedy? How do we respond in those moments when our best laid plans go awry? When our expectations are not fulfilled? Can we recognize that even in the midst of trials, of suffering, of inconveniences, God's purposes are still at work? That if God's purpose in creation is to create for himself a people that will be his, and he will be their God, establish a kingdom with them to spend all of eternity and share in the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if that means now, on this side of the cross, for us to be conformed in everything to the image of Christ Jesus, then that actually means flat tires exist for our sanctification. Trials, temptations, tests become opportunities for us to recognize the providential and sovereign hand of God at work in the everyday things. That means forgetting to set your alarm clock to get up on time for work. That means running out of toothpaste, having to run by the gas station an extra time. All the little things that, to a certain degree, if somebody asked you, what did you do today, you would probably just skip over. Even those in every breath that we take, God fills with meaning and purpose for us to be shaped and conformed to the image of Jesus. The sovereign providence of God does and should change the Christian's outlook on the world, on history, on our lives, and in particular, trials. Ordinary events, because they are being shaped by the hand of God, now all have extraordinary purposes. That gives the Christian confidence and security, even in the midst of uncertainty. I mean, let's be honest. I don't think there's a citizen in the United States of America who, at this moment, in the political climate that we're in, is sitting here going, this is exactly what I want. There is uncertainty left and right on every side of the aisle, which way forward and backwards. But if we're a Christian, even if we can't find someone that perhaps we think is the person we should vote for, we still can recognize that God's hand is at work, and for a glorious purpose, for the glory of his Son and our conformity to the image of Christ. And so in Genesis 24, when we run into the next episode, the final episode in the life of Abraham, another question gets tossed at the promises of God. Sarah, as we covered last week, has passed away. Abraham finally has one sliver of a piece of a possession in terms of a burial ground in the land of Canaan. But Isaac has no bride. There's no possibility for this family line to continue that's supposed to become as numerous as the grains of sand along the seashore. Isaac needs a wife. But this situation, as mundane as it sort of seems, I mean, out of all the possible episodes that Genesis could be looking at, this is sort of, yeah, Rebecca shows up, let's keep going. But this launches the longest single account and episode in the book of Genesis. Chapter 24 is 67 verses long. And it contains no miracles. This isn't the Tower of Babel, the flood of Noah. This isn't the Lord appearing in a vision and calling Abraham. This isn't bringing down plagues upon Pharaoh or Abimelech because of Abraham's sin. Now, this situation prompts this long presentation of a God who can, who will, and who does orchestrate ordinary events for His extraordinary purposes. And I realize this is going to be probably one of the longest readings that you've probably ever done during a worship service. But we're going to read all 67 verses of this chapter. I could jump around and we could try and shorten this thing up. But even realize, those genealogies and numbers and chronicles, those were inspired. Those are the words of God written down for our edification. Those were Jims and Toms and Dorothys and Peters in their day. Those were people faithfully following the Lord whose names in those genealogies mostly positively are recorded. And as we read through here, what I want us to be looking for is that providential hand of God. To see here how Abraham, how his servant, how Rebekah and Laban and the rest of her family recognize in just seemingly coincidental events of life the Lord being at work. And how that changes their attitudes, their pursuits, and their thanksgiving and praise for the one to whom they belong. So let's read here. Genesis chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden with whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord," and she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out towards the man to the spring as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister. Thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camel at the spring. He said, Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set out before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. And he said, Speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, Perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son, from my clan, and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, Please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, Drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And she went down to the spring and drew water and said to her, Please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, Whose daughter are you? She said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arm. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may return to the right or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah. And she said, and they said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went on his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the word of the Lord. So Isaac needed a wife. And Abraham sends his best guy to do it. But at every stage, it's remarkable to see that each and every one of these individuals acknowledges the hand of the Lord amidst the ordinary things of life. Abraham sees the challenge but trusts that God will orchestrate the events to fulfill his promises, sending his angel before, invisible and unseen, to ensure the outcome. The servant trusts the Lord. He comes and he prays. He seeks the Lord's action according to his promises. And when he sees these coincidental events coming about, he doesn't just sort of laugh and go, "Well, that's kind of funny. Couldn't have planned that thing." He falls down on his face and worships, recognizing that in this turn of events, God has ordained this meeting of the servant and Rebekah. And Rebekah and Laban and the rest of their family, when the servant basically says, "So is this God's hand at work or not? Are you going to send me away back to Abraham?" They unequivocally declare, "This thing has come from the Lord." They certainly acknowledge that these events are coincidence. But they all profess that in no way, shape, or form are they at all coincidental. And this work of God's providence isn't just something that happens in the book of Genesis. It's thick through the pages of Scripture from Genesis through Revelation. It's how the church, how we individually have gotten here today. It's the Lord using families and nations to carry on his promises. It's using kings and temples and sacrifices that every other nation around Israel had, but for the purpose of illustrating and declaring how God would bring about the true king, the true temple, and the true sacrifices for our sin, for our salvation. And even the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ, for the most part, is ordinary. There's a reason why Time magazine and every other news publication at Christmas and at Easter can have Jesus on the cover. He bled. He died. Just like you and me. Everything that happens between the two great events in the church calendar, between his miraculous virgin birth at Christmas and his resurrection on Easter morn, 9/10 of that is the ordinary. Jesus is born, a baby, an umbilical cord, a male needing circumcision according to the law. He grows in wisdom and favor and stature with God and men. He learns the scriptures. He doesn't pop out, as Dan was noting there, fully grown and fully knowledgeable, being able to memorize and recite every passage of scripture. He does Bible study. He teaches his disciples. The Son of God himself sets about every morning to go out on his own and pray to his heavenly Father. He relates to friends, to family, to enemies, and even his death seemingly just seems to be one more marauding rabble-rouser caught up and the wishes of the Jewish leadership and the Roman governor, executed on a cross like every other common criminal along the road going into Jerusalem. The Lord uses real people in authoring scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit to give it personality and truth. And even the church, marching victoriously through history, persevering and enduring, has arrived here largely to the faithful passing down of true and pure doctrine, to the raising up of children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and the testimony of Christians time and time again, at home, abroad, in the simple things and in the grand trials of life, of a hope in the gospel that's larger than the ordinary events that they portray. It's also the ordinary providence that actually sees us grow as believers as well. The study of our Bibles is nothing miraculous. The miraculous thing is that the Lord has actually given us His Word. We realize we don't have to go to some temple and pay a fee that some oracle would bring special revelation from God. You can go to a bookstore and buy the most translated, the most published, and the most read book in all of human history for a quarter of an hourly wage. We're called to pray. Think about for a second what prayer is to an atheist. A Christian's going into a room on their own and talking to something that's not there. That sounds like more someone who's in a nut house. And yet, in that action of pouring out our heart to the Lord, in an ordinary thing like that, we display our faithfulness and are ministered to. It's in the fellowship of the church, in elders and deacons, in babes and little children, in fathers and in young men, that discipline, examples, imitation, discipleship, and the occasional rebuking and correcting comes about to build up and encourage the saints. If you're trudging through reading the Bible in a year and you hit Genesis 24, you actually have to slow down to recognize the bold declaration of what it's saying. It's not saying that this God that Abraham and Isaac and we today worship is a God that shows up at the big moments. It's declaring that our God is at work in everything, in the highs and in the lows, in the individual lives and in history, securing by His providence the fulfillment of His wonderful promises to His people. There's not a need for miraculous signs for God to work, because the God of heaven and of earth can use everyday events for his eternal results. It's God's sovereignty that pervades every moment of our day. And if, as Abraham's faith that is ours, his trust and understanding of God is ours as well, then the providence of God that pervades every day, if it pervades our every thought, then we can say with Paul, if God is with me, who can stand against me? If God is for us, then every breath we will ever take, every day we will ever face, every tear we will ever cry, every sound of laughter that will ever come forth from these lungs, I can say is blessed and is being used to conform this sinner to the image of his Savior on the cross, in the grave, and now in the sky. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, shape us. Conform not just our actions, but our heart and our mindset. Father, as we see the everyday elements, Lord, allow them to truly be opportunities to worship you. And Lord, instill in all of us an awe of the ordinary, recognizing your hand at work in everything, and that we would see the wondrous works in creation, in your word, in the church, and that you would be preparing us for trials, for temptations, and for victory. That our trust, our faith, our confidence, not just in our confession of faith, but in our words and our reactions to life, would display a hope that surpasses all understanding. Because we recognize your work in every moment of life, as your providence pervades and orchestrates our day, our night, and our life to come. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.